Good morning to all of you. I'd like to get your Bibles out if you would, and let's think together this morning about another lesson based on Paul's statement to Titus in Titus chapter 2. When he said in verse 11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Several times this year we've had a lesson based on the concept that the Apostle presents in verse 12, that God wants us to live lives that are godly in this present age. And we've pointed out that godly suggests a life that's focused on God, that's oriented toward Him. It could be translated religious or pious. But the idea is that as we're living in this present age, whatever particular country, whatever the particular century we live in, as we are living in this age, we're not focused on this age. And we're not taking our moral cues from the age around us. And we're not concerned about the accomplishments and the advances of this age so much as we are focused on God. We want to please Him with our lives. We want to honor Him in our lives in everything that we do. This morning I'm going to take up one particular topic, something very, very common in our age. And we just want to know, what does God say about that? What does the Word of God have to say about that? And what choices should we make about it as people who are desiring to live godly in the present age? And the subject we'll talk about this morning is the subject of dancing. I just want to raise the question with you, is this a godly thing? Or is this an ungodly thing? Or maybe a little of both, or somewhere in between, or what? What does the Bible have to say about that? And what choices do we need to make with reference to it? Well, often we need to define our subject up front, so let's do that at the beginning. What do we mean? What are we talking about? What does it mean to dance? Well, I looked up a dictionary, and the first definition it gave is moving quickly up and down or about. And when I saw that, it reminded me of something. It reminded me when my daughter was in kindergarten. They had some kind of a little program, I think it was around Christmas time, and they sent home this little thing, and they wanted all the kindergartners to do this thing in this program. It was called the Dance of the Reindeer. And what they were to do was get brown pipe cleaners and make antlers and stick them on top of their heads. And the Dance of the Reindeer was a bunch of kindergartners just jumping up and down and waving their hands. Now, that always kind of comes to mind when I see that particular definition of the word. That's usually not exactly what we mean by dancing, but that's the kind of dancing, I suppose. The second definition was a series of rhythmic and patterned bodily movements that are typically performed to music. And that's what we're a lot more accustomed to thinking about when we hear this word dancing. But it's still a huge spectrum of things. It might be slow, might be fast, might be round, might be square. Might be something that someone does alone, that someone does with another person. Might be something that a whole line of folks are doing together at one time. It might be very artistic and coordinated, and it might be otherwise. A dance's origin could be a folk origin, it could be of tribal origin, it could be of religious origin, it could be of artistic origin, it could be of sexual origin. There are all kinds of different things that come under this category. So we've got kind of a broad subject, and maybe it'll help us to target it a little bit. And in order to do that, I just want to talk to you a little bit for a few minutes about what the Bible says about this subject in terms of direct references to dancing. And as I looked that up in my concordance and I was thinking about it and kind of analyzing it, it seems to me that the dancing that's talked about in the Bible falls into one of four categories. It may be just a religious kind of activity. It may be a simple celebration of something. It may be something that just children playing around. Or it may be something of a sensual nature. And it's not always easy to neatly drop each reference into one of these four categories, because there is some overlap at times and some may fall into several categories at once. But let me give you some illustrations of this. We talk about the first category of religious dancing. The first reference I can find to it in my Bible is in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. The children of Israel have just come out of Egyptian bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army have drowned in the sea behind them. And in Exodus chapter 15, the people sing a great song of victory that God has given them. And it describes in verse 1 beginning the children of Israel singing this song. And then when you get down to verse 20, it says that Miriam and the women went out, and they went out with dances and tambourines, and they're dancing in celebration of this event. But it's in conjunction with this song in honor to God for His deliverance. In the book of Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19, there's a reference to dancing that has religious connotations. Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days receiving the law from God. The children of Israel have gone into idolatry at the foot of the mountain, led by Aaron, who made the golden calf. And in that reference, as Moses comes down from the mountain, the Bible says that Moses saw the calf, he saw the idolatry that was going on, and he saw the dancing that was going on as well. So they were doing some sort of dancing in conjunction with that worship of the golden calf. Fascinating reference in Judges chapter 21. It'd be interesting to take the time to set that all up and tell you the whole story, because it's a really interesting story. But suffice it to say, one of the tribes was running short on women because the tribe had pretty well been wiped out. And the others decided that what they would do in order to supply women for this tribe is they would go to a festival that was being held in Shiloh, and these folks from Benjamin were to hide out in the vineyards, and when the women came out to dance at the festival, that they could go grab the women and take them home, and that would be their wives. Now remember, that's a period of judges where the author says there was no king in Israel. In those days, every man did what was right in his own sight. And there are a couple of stories at the end of the book that graphically illustrate the foolishness of everybody making up their own rules. And this is part of one of those stories. But it is a case of women who were coming out to dance in conjunction with some sort of a feast that they said was to the Lord. Psalm 149 and Psalm 150 are texts that talk about the praise of God. And in these texts, a number of different references to singing, to playing various instruments of music, and to dancing. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord, sing to Him a new song, and so forth. Verse 3. Let them praise Him with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Similar reference in Psalm 150. So that's category number one. Dancing in conjunction with some religious activity. Category number two is celebrations, when people just danced out of celebration for something. And I guess I'll date myself to say this, but whenever I think about this, Icky Woods comes to mind. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you have no clue. All right? But football fans that have been around for a while, you know when the guy gets a touchdown and he gets in the end zone and he's got his little dance? The Icky Shuffle was the first one of those that I remember, and it created quite a hoopla, and it was a bunch of foolishness. But anyway, it's just a celebration dance. And I don't think they were doing the Icky Shuffle in these cases, but we have some people in the Bible that were doing that sort of thing. Jephthah, his story is told in Judges 11. And when Jephthah came back from the battle, victorious, his daughter went out of the house with dancing and with tambourines to meet him. She was celebrating the victorious return of her father. But alas, he had vowed that when he returned home, whatever came out to meet him would be the Lord's. And it was his daughter. And so that celebration quickly turned sour in that incident. 1 Samuel, you remember this incident. Young David, the warrior, conquered Goliath. And then Saul began to send him out on other military exploits. And as David would come back victorious from those, the women would go out and sing and dance, and they would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Well, that was a celebration song and dance in reference to David's military victories. David himself got involved in this. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark had been taken captive by the Philistines in a very foolish effort on Israel's part years and years ago, back in the time of the Judges. The Philistines had quickly returned it, and it had been kind of kept in seclusion in the north for a long time. But David built a tent in Jerusalem, and he wanted to bring the Ark back and put it there alongside the tabernacle. And David is trying to honor God in what he's doing. Well, you remember when they first started moving the Ark, they had some trouble because they didn't do it the way the Lord said. Then they started again. And as they were having this procession bringing the Ark back to David, this was a great victory on his part, because he could bring the Ark to Jerusalem because the Lord had given him victory, had given him peace. Jerusalem was now the established capital, if you will, of Israel. And the Bible depicts David in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14 as dancing mightily before the Ark. And he was wearing an ephod, the priest's attire, as David is celebrating this great event of bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem and making public again, if you will, in Israel. In Luke chapter 15, in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, when that son who squandered his father's estate in loose living finally came to himself in the pig pen and returned back home again, the father killed the fatted calf in honor of the son. He said, "We've got to celebrate." And as the older brother who was in the field began to hear of these things, Jesus says in the story that he heard the music and the dancing that was coming. Well, again, that's a celebration. Now, the truth of the matter is there are several references to dancing in the period of, or in the wisdom literature and in the prophets of the Old Testament, when dancing is kind of a symbol for celebration. For example, in Ecclesiastes 3, the preacher says there's a time to dance and there's a time to mourn. He's putting those as opposites. There's mourning and there's celebrating. But he uses the word dancing. There's several references like that where it's kind of proverbial for a celebration of something versus mourning. Category 3, children's play. Just jumping and skipping about, if you will. In the book of Job, Job's friends were convinced that Job had done something terribly wrong, that brought all this calamity upon him. And Job just couldn't understand that. He couldn't think of anything that he'd done. And in Job chapter 21, he's defending himself and saying that God doesn't necessarily punish wicked people immediately, as the friends proposed. And he described the wicked person and the carefree life that he lived. And he made a reference in Job 21 verse 11 to the fact that his children go out and they sing and they skip about, the New American Standard says, but most of the translations say that they dance. The kids are out celebrating and having fun and doing what kids do. In the New Testament, Jesus made an allusion to this in Matthew the 11th chapter. Here was a response to his critics. You know, sometimes when people are disposed to criticize, you can't do anything that'll suit them. I mean, just whatever you do, they're going to find fault with it. And the Lord was running into that. John the Baptizer, they criticized him because he lived out in the wilderness and didn't interact with people. Well, Jesus didn't live out in the wilderness. He did interact with people, and they criticized him for that. So the Lord was kind of saying, you can't win. He said in verse 16 of Matthew 11, to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. See, once again, dancing and mourning are opposites there. But he said, you're like children. Somebody says, let's play celebration. No, you won't play. Well, then let's play mourning. Well, no, you won't play that either. Nothing will satisfy. Which is a reference to children's play. The fourth category is the category of sensual dancing. I think there are at least two illustrations of this in Scripture, if not more. One is in Matthew, the 14th chapter. There's also an account of this in Mark's Gospel. Of the incident that took place at Herod's birthday party. Verse 6 says, when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. This is the circumstance of Herod and all of his friends there. They're having a big feast and honor, and this woman comes in and dances in such a way that gets Herod so worked up that he is willing to offer her up to half of his kingdom. Now, the Bible really doesn't describe exactly what kind of dancing was going on, but I don't get the feeling this was clogging in this case. This had to be something that really got Herod worked up in order to go this far. And I'll take you back to the incident in the book of Exodus when Moses was atop the mountain and the children of Israel are worshiping the calf down below. We put that in the category of religious dancing, and it fits there. But I suspect this was also sensual in its nature. Because as the Bible describes these circumstances, verse 19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. Verse 25 of the same chapter, Exodus 32:25. Now, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. These people weren't just doing some kind of religious dance in honor of a calf. They were out of control. Text earlier says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Or playing volleyball the way we might do it, get together where we eat and drink. This was sensual kind of play, and it's the kind of thing that often characterized idolatrous worship. In fact, that was one of the very great appeals of idolatry, is the very sensual nature of everything associated with it and the very loose moral standard that one could adhere to in service to. Well, as I said, not everything neatly falls into one of those four categories. There is some overlap. There's also an interesting omission in all of that. Did you notice what's not there in any of those circumstances? What's not there is what's so common in our day is a couple out just dancing together for recreational purposes or just to get some exercise. Or something along that line. There's not anything like that in the biblical picture. I think that's a kind of an interesting circumstance. And it just goes to show that our practice, while it may fall under the same word, may be a very different practice than what was going on in some of the references we read about in the Bible. Well, is any of that helpful to us? Does any of that help us know should we participate or not in modern dancing? Maybe. Maybe not. But I certainly think there are some principles that we need to consider when we decide whether I'm going to participate in this specific activity or not. And once again, I remind you that we're talking about a broad spectrum of things here. We're talking about lots of different activities that could be categorized under one word. Number one, we're going to need to take a good hard look at the activity itself, the specific thing that we're talking about. Now, I'm just throwing a word out there to cover everything, but let me look at the specific activity that I'm talking about here. The fact of the matter is that much of the modern activity that is said or described under the word dancing is category number four in what we had a while ago, the sensual kind of activity. Not all of it is, but much of it. And if the activity we're looking at has anything to do with that, and any connection to do with that, well, the Bible is explicit about what we do there, or what we don't do there. There are two words that are used in the New Testament that relate to that. Look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about the works of the flesh in this place. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That word carousing in verse 21, or it may be reveling in the particular translation you use, it's the Greek word komos. And this is a word that first referred simply to the idea of a celebration of something. And we noted that a lot of the dancing of the Old Testament was a celebration of sorts. But this word refers to a celebration that's gotten out of control. A celebration that's gotten out of hand, that's gone too far. William Barclay, who does a great deal of work with reference to New Testament words, says that the word suggests a lustful excess in sexual and sensual pleasure as a part of the celebration. The other key word in this text is the word sensuality at the end of verse 19. Or lasciviousness, some translations have it. Thayer, in his standard, very standard, recognized lexicon of New Testament words, says the word refers to unbridled lust, to excess, to licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, and so forth. But look toward the bottom of his definition. Wanton acts or manners such as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Those are illustrations of the kind of thing that are talked about in this word, sensuality. And I don't know how you would describe modern dancing any better than with those last couple of expressions. Indecent bodily movement. An unchaste handling of males and females. Because a great deal of what goes on under the heading of dancing is very suggestive bodily movements. Thrusting of tops or bottoms or whatever it is, of one gender toward another. It's almost as though people are trying to act out having physical relations without actually having. That's sensuality. Now, what did Paul say about that? He said that's a work of the flesh. And he said those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to go to heaven if we live that way. I don't know how he could have been any plainer about it than that. Do you? Now, once again, I will freely agree with you if you're going to say, but not all dancing is that way. I understand that. But you need to be honest and agree with me that a lot of it is. A great deal of it is. A great deal of it is. great deal of it involves interaction with other people in suggestive kinds of ways. So this is something else we need to think about. We need to think about the atmosphere in which this is going to take place. Where are we going to do this? Adult dancing typically takes place at night spots, clubs and parties and things like that, where alcohol and immodesty are commonplace. Teen dancing is a little more controlled than that. We try to at least not put that in circumstances where the alcohol is such a problem. But the immodesty is. And so you have to ask yourself, do I need to be in a place, do I have any business being in a place where maybe I could engage in some particular activity that in and of itself would not constitute sensuality, but I'm surrounded by other people who are going to be doing exactly that and are going to be dressed in very suggestive ways. And so I always remember a little incident that occurred my daughter's senior year in high school. Sandy and Lisa and I were at the mall one night. We ran into one of her little friends. Her name was Claire. And Claire was there with one of her friends trying to pick out her prom dress. And she walked up to me with two dresses, one in each hand, holding them up and said, "Mr. Himmel, I can't decide. Which one of these should I wear to the prom?" I took one look at them, and my first thought immediately was, none of the above. Neither one of them cover you. I didn't say that in exactly those words. Probably would at this point, but I was a little more tactful back then, I guess. You've seen the pictures. You see things that people post on Facebook or news stories about the appearance of folks, the dress. I hope you don't watch Dancing with the Stars. I really hope you don't watch that. But if you ever do, or if you ever even see a promo for it, I haven't seen one yet where anybody's modestly dressed at that. Have you? Why would a Christian want to go and be in an atmosphere like that? Does that make any sense to do something along that line? And then number three, you've got to ask yourself, what effect is that going to have on me? You know, unless there is something seriously wrong with you, if you are engaging in that activity opposite a member of the opposite sex, maybe closely connected with them, you're going to have start having thoughts that you ought not be having. And Lord knows that. And He judges us according to that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, the author said, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of sword and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." If you're going to tell me that you can go and participate in those kinds of things and not have those kind of thoughts, I'm probably going to suggest you need to go see a doctor. There's something wrong. And the Lord holds us not only accountable for the thoughts that we have, He also holds us accountable if we become the stumbling block for someone else. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. Jesus said, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. I've heard people say, well, if he lusts, that's his problem. Well, it is his problem. But if you're dressed in such a way, or you're behaving in such a way, or you're talking in such a way, or you're moving in such a way as to incite those kinds of thoughts in him, then it's your problem too. That's what that verse says. So I need to think about it. What effect is this going to have on me? And what's the outcome of it going to be? Where's this going to go? What's next? Well, I'll tell you what. If you get in that situation and you start having those thoughts and you start to get worked up, and come on, folks, let's be honest, that's what's taking place here. There are but one of two things is going to happen. It's going to result in frustration or fornication. And in more than a few cases, the latter is the expected outcome of that. It's shocking to me, but I hear stories of parents that prepare so that after the prom is over, the kids can go to the motel and finish what they started on the prom floor. You've heard stories like that too. That's the outcome. And while we're on this subject, or this point, one other thing that I suggest is an application here. And that is, parents who enroll even small children in dancing lessons. Where is that headed? I don't know why you do that. I don't understand the rationale there. And I certainly don't understand it in terms of why you would want to go that direction. I mean, is that really something you want your kids to be good at? I mean, I understand why you would want your kids to get involved in things that will help them develop physically, that'll give them exercise and coordination. I understand why you want them to get involved in things where they learn about teamwork and getting along with others and giving and taking and sharing and all those sorts of things. But surely there are better activities than that that could accomplish those goals without starting our kids down a road that surely we don't want where that ends up for them. And number five, I'd like to be able to say a word about the effect it'll have on our influence. Unfortunately, worldliness has taken such a hold in the United States in the 21st century that even a lot of religious people don't seem to be all that bothered by sensuality in their lives or the lives of their children. But I still believe it's the case that when you get right down to it, the world associates dancing with worldliness and not with religion. And I never have understood how it is that we are supposed to be a light to the world, and we're going to engage in this kind of conduct. How are we going to do as Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them? How are we going to do that? If we're engaged in this kind of conduct, or if we compromisingly go to the places where this takes place, even though, well, you know, can I go to the prom and not dance? Or, you know, so, aren't you lending your influence to that? By your presence there? What's this doing to your influence? Paul told the Thessalonians, abstain from every form of evil. That's what we do in our family. It's what we've always done. Lisa didn't even do the kindergarten dance of the reindeer. And I'll tell you one thing, there was nothing immoral or suggestive or anything closely associated with that. I just thought to myself, do I want my daughter, I'm a preacher in this community, do I want my daughter's name on the Dance of the Reindeer team on the school program? I said, no, we don't need to go there. Influences are hard to build. Take a long time. They're easy to destroy. It doesn't take much to give the critic ammunition to try to undermine the good you're trying to accomplish. So I hope some of these thoughts are helpful to you as you think about living godly in the present age with this particular application. That's just one application. What our goal needs to be on this question is, what would most please God? In fact, that needs to be our goal on every question. And the answer to that question is, nothing will please God if we're not Christians. No amount of good that we can do, no amount of immorality that we can abstain from is going to please God in our lives if we aren't living them from the perspective of serving and honoring Him as disciples of Jesus Christ. So maybe there's someone this morning who's ready to take that step so you can begin pleasing God in your life and so that you will receive salvation from Him. Come confessing your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Ready to do that? Come on front. Let's stand and sing.